Please take your Bibles. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3 this morning. Our message is entitled, Where's My Miracle? I define miracle the way it's defined, when the supernatural takes place in this natural world. We look to miracles in times of desperation. We know that the only hope that we have, unless something should change, that something supernatural happens, that there's an intervention that takes place. We live this life in this world, and we know the natural outcomes of what to expect. If you spend all of your money out of your bank account and you don't have enough money to pay your bills, it takes a miracle to wonder where in that world that money's coming from on the next bill that's due. And a lot of times people will pray for a financial miracle to take place. Is that foolish? I don't think so. But remember that the supernatural taking place in the natural, there's a whole lot more at play and more involved than God desiring to see us pay our bills on time. Or maybe it's a physical healing that we often look to for a miracle. We know that it seems to be that all hope is lost, and the only way that the circumstance turns around is if God provides a miracle and does a healing that only He can do. I'm reminded just a couple of weeks ago, one of my friends here in the community lost his daughter. We prayed for her on our prayer list. Her name is Jessica, a young lady who had been diagnosed with cancer 3 years ago. She was a fighter. The Lord had done amazing works as she would go through a round of treatments, and the doctors would declare her in remission, and then just right around a month or 2 months later of relief on her part, the doctors would inform her that the cancer had come back. And it just seemed to be that the battle was just ferocious, and the doctors were amazed at God's grace on her, how she was strong and fighting. And then just a few weeks ago, the Lord took her home to glory. There was a transition in our prayers. We were praying, Lord, you know, we'd love to see her healed. And then we began to pray, Lord, would you send her relief? She knew it was her time and she was ready to go to see Jesus. And continue to pray for the family as they struggle. You've been there. You know the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the loss of a loved one. When you've prayed for a healing. And there's some questions that I want to answer this morning, and I want to tell you that her story, the young Jessica's story, that God's grace in the days after her passing has been amazing. Her dad shared with me stories of people who have come back into the church that have been away for a long time, or people that have come to church because of the testimony and the witness of this young lady. And the family sees God's hand at work in this one who has been buried now for several weeks. God is still working through her testimony. Stories of children at school using her testimony as an encouragement to their faith. There's something much bigger than just the news of her passing. God is at work. But I want to answer some questions this morning for you from Acts chapter 3. Why is it that God heals some but not all? Have you ever wondered that? Why is it that God didn't heal my loved one when He healed another one? We ask these questions earnestly and in faith and reverently. But we see in the Scripture some answers. Another question we have is God even still at work today? I think that's a place of honesty to ask that question. Is God still working today like He did in days past? And I believe He is at work today the way He was in times past. Though I want to say that I believe He's working today as He was in days past, not just 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 50 years ago, but he's been working throughout our history on this planet. And the last question I'd like to answer is, how could a loving God allow suffering? We see these questions as we look at the events in Acts chapter 3, though they're not necessarily questions that are there in the text. They're questions that we look at from the text and we we find the answers to these questions in our passage. And let's just dive right into it. I'd like us to look at a miracle at the temple in Acts chapter 3. In verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at that hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the city, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into them, into the temple, and walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And I see here in the passage a lame man healed, who upon receiving his healing leaps up. The image as I read through that, it plays back in my mind to a scene I've seen here in the room many, many times over the year. Brother Ernie Boone, the way when Brother Clifton would call him up to come to pray, Brother Ernie would leap on up and he would bound up the stairs, and there was always the joy of the Lord in his countenance, in his expression, in his manners. A man who had been touched by the grace of Jesus and healed by the grace of Jesus. And I remember Brother Ernie, and that reading through that, I just imagined it was Brother Ernie sitting there at the gate. I don't know how long this young man had been living with this infirmity. We just know it was all of his life. So, but we don't know necessarily at what age he was, is the point I'm trying to make. Maybe you envision someone else a little bit different, but in my mind it's playing out that Peter and John with their long beards and Brother Ernie at the gate. Though I know it's not Brother Ernie, I'm just using his name and his image to remind you of God's grace and goodness in the life of Brother Ernie. As we look to the passage, though, there's some questions that stood out as I first read through this. Maybe you noticed them. I highlighted as we read through the text. There's the eastern gate to the temple. And we get excited, you know, I will meet you in the morning just inside the eastern gate over there. The promise of scriptures, the significance of the eastern gate. We know in Ezekiel 43 verses 1 through 5, there is a promise and a big deal about that eastern gate. Afterward, in Ezekiel 43 verses 1 through 5, afterward he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shineth with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the visions that I saw by the river Chebar, and fell down upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Something special about the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem. You and I may not have had that prophet's experience where we were taken up into, by the Spirit of the Lord, and to see his glory in the house. But Ezekiel's prophecy is the reason why we look to the Messiah, the deliverer, coming in through that eastern gate. As a matter of fact, history tells us that there was a ruler in the Ottoman Empire who declared that the city gate be closed up, so that the Messiah could not come into that gate. But no attempt of man is going to stop the coming of the Lord. Not even the destruction of the city walls, as we've seen throughout history, that have been destroyed and rebuilt. God's promises are fulfilled the way God describes them. And in faith, we look to that eastern gate to see the arrival of the Messiah. But I want to point out to you that the significance of the beautiful gate at the temple is not the same as the gate at the city. This is the gate to the temple, which led me to a question about that gate at the temple. We have Peter and John entering into the gate there. They're going to the temple to pray late in the day. And while they're there, there is that lame man who is asking for alms. This is his livelihood. This is how he's making his living. He's looking and asking for relief, to be able to buy bread, maybe to pay his bills. He has no ability to work because of his condition. And people take him to the gate every day, and it's just by the mercy of God's people that people give to him as they are led. And here he is seeing Peter and John coming into the gate, and he's asking them for alms. He's not asking them about anything else. He's asking them for money. But what Peter and John show him and show those there that day is far greater than the silver and gold that this young man asked about. We see the power of the name of Jesus. In this young man who once was lame, he dances in praise to the Lord. What a testimony that must have been to see that day. When Peter and John walk in the gate, somebody asks for money, and they give him something far greater than he could ever imagine. And those present also received, witnessed the miracle. And I believe they received a miracle as well, as we look at the passage. But it was a miracle that was witnessed by those at the temple. It was bigger than just one man. It was bigger than Peter and John. It was bigger than the lame man who now dances and praises the Lord. All those who had gathered there at the temple to worship God are going to receive a blessing by way of a message. So don't discount long messages. I know some of you say whenever I say we've got three more points to go, you think, oh no, another 2 hours left. We'll make it through it this morning. We have a big idea and we'll be done. Miracles work greater than you know. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time in Peter's sermon this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to You today and I pray that You would give us the answers that we're looking for. Answering those questions of life that touch those tender parts of our hearts as we continue sometimes, Lord, with our griefs and our sorrows. Not questioning Your goodness, but Lord, our hurts and our problems do lead us to a place of discouragement. And I pray this morning that Your Holy Spirit would heal those tender parts of our heart and replace them with confidence in the name and the power in the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, as we look to Your Word today, may Your Holy Spirit work again today as You have done throughout our history on this blue marble. Lord, I thank You so much that You came, that You gave Your life, that in Your goodness You offer us grace when the best that we could offer You was our rejection and our cries of crucify Him, crucify Him. Thank You, God, for Your plan, for Your provision, and for Your power and Your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Well, after the healing, everyone wants to know what's going on. And so what does Peter do? Peter steps up and he answers that question. Look with me in verse 11. And the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. And all the people ran together unto them in the porch called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And Peter saw it. He answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though our own power or holiness has made this man to walk? Do you think that we did this?" This is Peter's first point. Verse 13, and God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. It wasn't us. It was the one that you denied that did this. Remember back a few weeks ago, the one who was taken before Pilate, and you cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," the one that you denied? Don't forget his name. Verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." It was the one that you rejected for Barabbas the Zealot that did this. It wasn't Barabbas the Zealot. It was Jesus. The next point, "And killed the Prince of Life," in verse 15, "whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Now the story takes a supernatural twist. The message, you see the supernatural in there. The one who rose from the grave did this. For anyone questioning the resurrection, who were there at the temple that day, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. The one you denied, the one that you decided Barabbas was a better substitute for, the one who rose from the grave, he did this. Now he ties it together in verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." There it is. Peter's big idea, Peter's point. There is power in the name of Jesus. Jesus had been taken up into heaven. Remember the events of chapter 2, the power of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and Peter stands with boldness and preaches, and that miracle where people hear in their native tongue, and they're able to understand and interpret what Peter is preaching. And those witnesses who were there that day speaking the gospel, people heard and believed in their native tongue. What a miracle! There's power in the name of Jesus. He doesn't even have to be present in person in order to provide a healing, but he's here. And faith in his name is faith in his person, who he is, and what he can do. Faith in the name of Jesus. Look with me at verse 17. "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." We're going to see that the prophets had already revealed God's plan for his son in verse 18. "But those things which God showed before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." There's his point. Jesus fulfills the promise of the suffering servant. Peter explains what all of this means. He's been talking about the faith in the name of Jesus, the power in the name of Jesus, and he stands before the crowd that day with the man who's leaping and praising God, and people are standing in amazement. And Peter, in verse 19, gives us the heart of the message. "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." You stand here and you marvel at this one who was lame from his birth, who sat here at the gate and begged for alms. And you've ignored him some days and you've given him to him some days, but you know that this man could not walk for a long time and he was not here for the long con. God did this. God healed this man through the name of Jesus. And the purpose and the point and the invitation for you too is there is an invitation for you to be healed also. You see, the miracle is bigger than just a lame man who gets his ability to stand and walk and dance. Though that's an impressive miracle, the miracle, Peter's boldness, is the message of repentance and conversion. Last week we had in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized." It's here, it's repent and be converted. Conversion. That change of heart that takes place when we turn from our sin to the Savior. There's something different about us. And we go into the baptismal pool not to be saved, because it's all in the name of Jesus and by the power and the blood of Jesus. And the baptismal pool is that declaration that we make as a witness to other people that Jesus has touched my life and changed my life, and I follow him obediently in baptism as he commands. But it's not the waters that save me, it's the Son of God. And Jesus offers those at the temple that day the invitation to be healed also. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before you was preached unto you. You believe, repent, be converted. There's power in the name of Jesus. And don't you think that the story ends here, because Jesus is coming again. Church, can I get an amen? In verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. There it is again, the prophets. Take note of that. But the promised times of restitution. You know what that refers to? When the Messiah comes back and sets up his kingdom. We see an evidence of this in Isaiah 65, verse 17, part of the promise. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And the healing that Jesus offers translates us from the pressures and the failures and the shortcomings of this life into life in his kingdom and fullness in his kingdom. And when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, all and everything that you and I have labored with and everything that you and I have struggled with passes away as he builds a new heaven and a new earth. And part of his plan that he's told us about is that the story doesn't end here, but goes on and on and on forever with the blessing of everlasting life. The times of restitution. God has been working throughout our history, even though his timetable doesn't match our expectation. I stand here today with full confidence in the name of Jesus, in the power in the name of Jesus, that he is coming again and that he is going to make all of this right. And for all of our loved ones who've gone on to the other side of glory, that all of the worries, the pressures, and the trappings of this life have been released from them. They've been set free on the other side. But the invitation at the temple that day was for those who were sitting there and hearing, repent and be converted. Believe in the name of Jesus. He's coming again. Now, Peter's going to give some support material. He says, remember the message of Moses, verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Unless Israel looks back to their great leader Moses as being the deliverer who came, led them to the promised land. Maybe for those who are thinking that Moses was God's promise fulfilled, Moses calls Israel to remember from the past. He says, look forward to the one who is coming that is greater than me. And Peter is standing before the crowd this day, proclaiming the name of the one who is greater than Moses. In verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And there is danger. There is danger for the one who does not listen to Moses, because they will experience judgment. They will face judgment. Lake of fire judgment for rejecting, for not hearing, for not believing on the Son of God. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And so he takes the summary of the Old Testament and the prophets and says the rest of the prophets speak. They all speak of the same one, the one that is greater than them, the one that is the Son of God, the Messiah. And just in case you were unclear, it's that one that went to Pilate that you rejected. It's the one that went to the cross, was buried, and he rose again the third day. The one who is alive and well, he is the one who did this. In verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. The people of the covenant need to realize that the one they have been looking for, the greater one that they have been looking for, the one that was greater than Abraham, whom God had given the promise to, and had promised to build among his people a great people that are connected by blood to Abraham and his son Jacob. The people of the covenant have been looking for this one greater, and you need look no further. His name is Jesus. Verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Right there is a big, big revelation about the power of the name of Jesus. And for those who are watching, this man who must be crazy, he needs to get the memo that he can't walk because he's been lame since birth. And he's standing up and he's praising God and he's dancing around and they're scratching their heads trying to figure out what's going on. Peter tells the crowd that day who've gathered that God sent his son to heal every one of you. And I stand here today affirming the words of Peter that God sent his son to heal every one of us. Do you believe in the power of the name of the Son of God? Well, let's answer the question of what is a miracle? Why does he even work those miracles? The miracles that we see in the Bible, though we know as we work through scriptures that there are certain events that take place throughout Israel's history where there are just circumstances that are the only explanation. This is all God that has done that. And that's the source of every miracle. It's not a person in a flashy suit holding a special service who is able to conjure up these miracles. It is God at work. And we see throughout Israel's history there have been, get this, three periods where we just see an abundance of miracles and then not a lot of miracles in the interim. We see the miracles of Moses. You remember those? How God provided for Israel on their way to the promised land. Places you would not expect to find food. In the desert, God provides for his people. He provides meat and he provides manna. He provides water. He's provided a promised land for Israel. He delivers them from bondage in Egypt. And as you look at their history, how you see how God supernaturally intervened through the plagues in Egypt, how he leads his people to freedom, to the promised land. What God did through Moses cannot be described as anything but a miracle. And miracles, and they abound. And then we see the miracles taper off through Israel's history. Not necessarily that God stops working. We just stop seeing the magnitude of these miracles. And the next time around that we see a lot of miracles mentioned are around the miracles of Elijah and Elisha, two prophets. Part of those prophets that were talking about the Messiah that was coming. What's the significance of the prophets Elijah and Elisha? And the miracles that they performed, I mean, you have to admit, as you read those miracles of Elijah and Elisha, and you scratch your head and say, how in the world did they survive? How God met their needs in keeping a barrel of flour and cruse of oil filled to outlast a famine? How did God raise up a widow's son? Were these something different about these men? Yes, God had a purpose and he had a plan for these prophets, and they came to bring the message to the king about turning his heart away. This is during Israel's period of the kings that kept wandering further and further away in rebellion and iniquity. And God, in his faithfulness, sent his prophets to warn the kings the dangers trying to run a kingdom apart from God. We see their miracles adding a whole lot of credibility and a whole lot of a substantial backing to the message that they have. God's using it to get the king's attention and the people's attention in the kingdom. And then we see the miracles again start to taper off. We've got the miracles. You see the prophecies that are given to the prophets. I think that's a miracle, that God is making a revelation, that he's giving his word to the prophets to share with us. Remember, that's a big deal. He gave us his word. But the next time we see the miracles really kick off again, when you read the Gospels, you cannot escape the miracles that Jesus did. He feeds 5,000. He heals the sick and the lame. He casts out demons. There's a power and authority in his name. And then after he leaves, the Holy Spirit comes down. His apostles, who had been ministering with Jesus during his ministry here on earth, his disciples had some authority and had some power in his name. And that authority continues after Jesus passes from the scene. And here we have Peter and John, who are standing with an opportunity to stand before a group of people and share the gospel of God's Son. And when you look at the miracles that we find in Scripture, we find a common thread, we find a common connection. We find them all pointing to God's message, God's promised Son, who's greater than Moses, who's greater than all the prophets. He's greater than anything you're looking for. His name is Jesus. And every miracle that we find in the Scripture serves a greater purpose than quite simply just a miracle. It's not a one-off. They're all connected. There's a common thread. Every time we see the miracles in the Scriptures, and you say, that's a bold statement to say every time, but the purpose behind the miracles was for the call to faith, to call Israel to trust on God who's leading them across the wilderness. And for those who said, you know what, let's go back to Egypt. They had garlic and leeks, and we had it better when we were slaves. Let's just give up and go back. God uses his provision through his servant Moses to keep the children of Israel on track in the promised land, even though they'd spend 40 years in the wilderness and Moses wouldn't arrive there. Those miracles would continue on through Joshua as he leads the children into the promised land. Supernatural that God gives his people the land that was flowing with milk and honey and ready to go in and occupy. But it's the call to believe. And Elijah and Elisha standing up and boldly announcing, standing up before the king and the wicked queen, making that declaration, you'll never ever be a success when your heart's set against God and the message of Jesus. I am the Son of God, and I love you this much. I'm going to go to the cross for you. And he shows us he did. And I'm going to take your sins, and I'm going to take your judgment on me. The wrath of God is going to come upon me, and I'm going to die. But in 3 days, I will rise again. And on the third day, when the disciples went to the grave in mourning, they were astonished that the grave was empty. But Jesus had revealed to them, Peter and John, his plans all along. And seeing that empty tomb, oh, the miracle that took place there that day. Having seen Jesus over and over and over and over, having lived the night before Jesus went to the cross in denial and cursing the name of God, you have in this moment, in God's grace and God's faithfulness, Peter and John are among the first to witness the power in the name of Jesus and seeing an empty tomb. And that event would change them, and they would call to faith. They would preach the message of life in Jesus and freedom in the name of Jesus. And then God would use them to not just speak these words, but even to write these words down and give us books in our beautiful Bible. God gave us his word that there is power in the name of Jesus. The common thread that we see in our Bibles that we hold in our lap is that there is power in the name of Jesus. In the Old Testament, people are looking for the one to come who has the power. In the New Testament, we see he is here and his name is Jesus. And his name still holds his power today as it did in the day that he walked on this earth. There is power and there is freedom in the name of Jesus. He gives us his word to tell us that. And then after the period of the apostles, we start to see how God works through the church. You look at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you see God's message to the church almost 100 years since Jesus came. When John gives that prophecy, God's message to those churches and the problems they face are still the same problems that we face today. But the answer is still the same today as it was back in that day. There is power in the name of Jesus. So what about miracles on demand? How in the world does that work? Because, you know, you and I pray for God to work in a moment, in a circumstance, and we want to see the fire from heaven fall down upon our loved ones and see God work. We have this expectation that miracles work on our timetable. Maybe you hear about a service where there's miracles on demand. People just line up and receive miracle after miracle after miracle. How in the world does that even work? The pattern that we see in the New Testament is a pattern I'm going to ask you to consider as we look at the book of Acts and where we look at our Peter's message today. It's not a person that God has imbued with power that has the power to set you free. It's the name of Jesus. So when we ask the question, God, where's my miracle? Realize first that God is still at work today. I think that's a hard place to find ourselves at. Oftentimes, when people, even people who don't know the Lord, turn to the Lord for answers or try to find, it's like the Lord is the last place they go to after you've exhausted all the possibilities. The doctors couldn't do it. The bankers couldn't do it. Lord, the only way you're going to solve this is if you step in. And I want you to know God is still at work today the way he has always been. Even though we don't see it on the dramatic scale as it was in times past of Israel, throughout the leading of the children of Israel through the wilderness by Moses, through the times of the prophets, in the days of Jesus, I believe that God is still at work today, don't you? I think we apply the wrong standard when we're looking for our miracles, because we see the crux of Peter's message. Is it that he stands up and promises that everyone who's there today, that day, if they've got a healing, if they've got bunions, if they've got aches, he's going to deliver them from it. He tells them that there is power in the name of Jesus, and if you will repent and be converted, Jesus will set you free. There is faith healing for the spiritually infirmed. And he uses a physical healing to get that point across. Physical healing comes on God's timetable and under God's circumstance. Can I stand up here today and give you something I'm going to ask you to take these words of mine on faith. Why didn't God deliver your loved one? Or why didn't God send that miracle that you were asking for? I'm going to say, I don't know that he didn't. And I think you would know when he does. But the question and the answer that I come to as I try to use what little brain power I have is, I don't know why God didn't supply the miracle that you asked for, but I do know that he works on his own timetable, under his own circumstance. And that his miracles come not because we ask for them like he's a vending machine that we just say, God, I need this, meet my needs, or I'm not going to believe in you. My faith in you is going to diminish. I think a lot of times what happens when we think about miracles as just being physical healing events, we forget that God works under his own timetable and his own circumstance. A few moments ago, I told you about that young girl that we've been praying for. I believe that God sent a miracle through her circumstance. There are people who seem to have a softening of their hard hearts that are coming back to the Lord. And the family has many hurts and many questions that they often ask themselves, why, God, why? And he uses testimonies of events. It's people who've sent word to the family saying, we did something we haven't done in a long time. We sat in church for the first time. You say, wait a minute, going to church isn't a healing. But a church is where healing should be available for you through the message of the power of the cross. Physical healing comes on God's timetable and God's circumstances. And oftentimes when we're looking for miracles on demand, God, I need it here, I need it now, or I'm not going to believe in you, we realize the deficiencies in our heart that we're desperately seeking something lesser when God is offering something far greater. I pray that your health stays well. I pray that your financial circumstance seems stable. But more so than that, I pray for your heart. That the message of the name and the power in the name of Jesus, which sets captives free, is what God offers to all of those who were there at the temple that day. And the invitation to be healed wasn't just for one person, but for everyone there, just like it is for right here and right now in Graham, North Carolina. God offers healing. You may be looking for a physical change or a financial change. You may be looking for a miracle to happen at work. But don't miss the point that God is offering something greater. Jesus offers more than temporary relief. You know, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus died again. Wait a minute. Jesus raised him. Why would he die again? It was a temporary resurrection. There's only one who rose from the grave and who remains alive today, and his name is Jesus. And in faith, you and I trust that the life that Jesus has is the life that we have waiting for us, as our loved ones who've gone on to glory have and experience everlasting life. But when we look at the miracles in the scriptures, they were temporary. God is still not providing manna for Israel. There was, as a matter of fact, in the miracle of the manna, there was just enough provision for it to last for a day. And then on the Sabbath day, it lasts a couple of days. But how grateful Israel must have been when they didn't have to eat manna anymore. Can you imagine eating the same thing every day for 40 years? A pack of nabs and a Dr. Pepper, maybe. You say, wait a minute, that's manna from heaven. But in God's provision, the miracle ended, but what lasts is the name of Jesus. So a question that I had as I was working through this is, there's a man who's sitting there at the gate. Jesus went to the temple many times. We know that he cleaned the temple. It's the gate, beautiful. Why didn't Jesus see this man if indeed his family was dropping him off every day as he went through the temple? Was Jesus not mindful, or did Jesus not care? Surely, statistically, Jesus walked through this beautiful gate and knew this man. And I do believe that Jesus knew this man. But he was reserving that miracle for Peter and John. Why did Jesus not heal that deserving man? You forget the message of Peter and John. Jesus did heal this man. There's power in the name of Jesus. So if the Lord should see that your life encounters hurt and hardship and difficulty, you find yourself with an impossible diagnosis. We understand the limitations of our bodies. We understand that our time on this earth is brief. But I want to say this morning, in the name of Jesus, do not let that diagnosis rob you of the joy and the peace within. In the name of Jesus, trade that pain for peace. There's nothing more tragic than a person who suffers and does not see God and his goodness during that time of suffering. I know I have said this many, many times, and sometimes people get upset with me when I say, you know, we suffer for reasons, sometimes because we, just the consequences of things that we did. We did something that brought circumstances into our life that we just have to deal with the natural consequences. You jump off the top of a building, you are going to break something. You're going to hurt yourself. Do not think that you're going to escape that. Only by the grace of God, maybe you get by that. And if you do, it's been a miracle. Because experience tells us that if you jump off without any protection, you're going to hurt yourself. And the consequences that we bring upon ourselves is the reason why we suffer. Sometimes we suffer because we're doing right, that we did the right thing, and there's resistance that comes upon us and persecution that comes upon us. And then sometimes we suffer for reasons that we will never, ever know on this side of eternity. We may not have the answer, but I'll tell you, in faith, there is power in the name of Jesus, and in the midst of your suffering, there is freedom and there is release, and that do not let your circumstance rob you of the joy and the testimony of the power of the name of Jesus, because he trades our pain for his peace, and he offers us his promise that he's coming again, and this is not the end. That all of this right now, no matter how bad it gets and no matter how far everything falls apart, all of this is going to pass away one day, and he's going to build something new, greater, new heaven and a new earth. And there is life in Jesus, full life in Jesus. He offers us his grace. The purpose always comes back to Jesus, his goodness. We see God at work in our lives each day. Maybe it happens so much that we kind of become a little bit callous to it, or maybe we become a little blinded that we just see God's goodness. Or we don't see God's goodness as great as we should. Maybe others see it, but we don't see it. But we have that last question that we haven't answered this morning. Why is it that a loving God who allows suffering stop right there? Why is it that a loving God who allows suffering, often a question that people and skeptics bring against the name of God. You look at all the evil in this world. How in the world could a good and loving God allow that to happen? The tragedies that we hear about on the news each day. I want to tell you that men's hearts are wicked, and men are cruel and harmful. Don't be surprised when you see sin play out, even if it brings persecution upon you. When you think, how in the world could God allow me to go through this, because I've been doing my best to live in his name and follow him and faithfully and to seek out his righteousness every day. Why is it that God would allow me to go through this? Why would a loving God allow suffering? Stop right there. Remember, he brings healing to all through his son, Jesus. For everyone who asks, why would a loving God allow this? Remember, when he sent his son, what we did. You say, wait a minute, I wasn't there that day. I didn't put him on the cross. It was your sins and my sins. That's the message of the gospel. It wasn't that there was a generation that rejected God and that God sent his grace and he died to save them. He went to the cross for you and for me.
Right.
And there is healing in the name of Jesus. And the healing that he brings, the freedom that he brings, all lead us to the same place. Let's put it back together now. I hope I've answered your questions. What's a miracle? Is God still at work today? Why would God allow this to happen? Or why would not God not answer my prayer, my request for a miracle? We look at Acts chapter 3, and I think you find a model here for how God works. They all lead back to the same place. They should lead back to the same place. And anyone who does not offer you the name of Jesus is not offering you a miracle, but they're offering you a band-aid. Temporary fix. In Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John who perform this miracle in the name of Jesus. But it wasn't Peter and John. Peter and John testify of this in Peter's message. It wasn't us. It wasn't our power. Remember, they now have the Holy Spirit with them, commissioned by Jesus, and they have the power of the Spirit that's working this miracle. But it is not the Holy Spirit's power that we find it all mentioned in Acts chapter 3, but in the name of Jesus. Do I believe that God is still at work today? Yes, I do believe. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. And the message that Peter preached on Pentecost, the message that Peter preaches there by the beautiful gate, is the message that I stand behind the pulpit and preach to you today, that there is power in the name of Jesus and that Jesus is Lord. Repent and be converted, and he brings healing. Here's our response as we close. Miracles work greater than you know. Oftentimes we look at miracles in a one-dimensional sense. We just think about it as the quick fix in a problem that we face. And I believe that each and every day, you know, whenever I was struggling last week with the cough that I had, I'd pray for the Lord to heal me. And he'd say, a little bit longer, a little bit longer. And I'd wake up coughing and hacking. And I'd say, thank you, Jesus, for this cough. I'd say it facetiously. He'd say, a little bit longer. Wait a minute. You believe that Jesus healed you from your sickness, even though it just played out? I do. There's a miracle there. And his name is Jesus. But, you know, we shouldn't apply miracles to that low of a scale. We need to make them a little bit grander. You know, like the way we got out of the Cuban Missile Crisis, or some kind of cataclysmic world event where it seems like all hope is lost, or we've got a problem in the White House, and this country's falling apart. We need a miracle on that scale. I do believe his name is Jesus. But I've got a diagnosis that I need you to pray for me about, and I will pray. Remember, his timetable and his circumstance of healing may not necessarily be the grace that we think it is, but we take comfort in knowing. Sometimes he uses the ultimate healing of passing from this life and the next to send relief to our loved ones. It's not the path of healing that we would choose. But remember, God's timetable and God's circumstances are God's. And in faith, we trust in the goodness of the name of Jesus. Miracles should point us back to Jesus. So am I following my own will? I think ask yourself that when you start to pray for a healing or a miracle, and you ask for other people to pray for you. I believe that miracles are still at place and at work today in this world. But I'm going to define miracles a little bit differently than just a service where people receive a miracle and they go out and it comes right back just a few minutes after they were healed. The miracle that I believe that takes place every day is God changing this heart of stone to a heart of joy and life. That there's fullness and peace through the name of Jesus and the power of his Spirit that indwells us and leads us. Second question you ask, am I following the Spirit's leading if I'm not following my own? I think you'd say, well, wait a minute. Yes, I do believe that. Then rest assured that God is at work and God in his goodness knows what your need is. Surrender to the Spirit and say, God, I'm just going to trust that this is going to play out on your timetable and your goodness. May this be our prayer today. Jesus, there is only one healer. And his name is Jesus.